Reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. The year for cancelling debts. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel a loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbour the wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because his service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand. And the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. Each year, you and your family are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. If an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You are to eat it in your own towns. Both ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it, as if it were gazelle or deer, but you must not eat the blood. You must pour it on the ground like water.
Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, if we've been stealing before we became Christians, not to steal anymore. So we stop stealing. What do we do instead? Well, we work doing something useful with our hands, Paul says, so that we can have something for ourselves, so we won't need to steal, and so that we can have something to share with those in need. We're looking at how to please God. We need to spell out very clearly these days how to please God, because our society just doesn't know how to please God anymore. So we're looking at how to please God. And we're looking at the Ten Commandments and how those Ten Commandments are expanded and deepened in the Sermon on the Mount and in the New Testament generally. So we want to please God. If we're Christians, we're passionate about pleasing God. And last week we looked at how to please God with regard to our neighbour's property and possessions. We looked at the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We saw that stealing is impoverishing other people unfairly in order to enrich ourselves. And any way in which we do that is stealing. Any way in which we impoverish other people unfairly in order to enrich ourselves is what the Bible means by stealing. So we mustn't steal. If we've been stealing before we became Christians, we stop stealing. And we've seen that the commandments, the negative commandments, must be interpreted positively. So you shall not kill means you'll do everything you can to protect and preserve your neighbour's life. You will not commit adultery means that we do everything we can to promote and protect our neighbour's lifelong marriage. What is the positive way in which we look at the eighth commandment? How do we repent of stealing? What is the opposite of stealing? The opposite of stealing is giving. The opposite of enriching ourselves by unfairly impoverishing other people is to impoverish ourselves by giving to, by enriching other people. So instead of impoverishing other people unfairly by enriching ourselves, we impoverish ourselves by enriching other people. Okay, so I want to look this morning at giving, the opposite of stealing. Paul says we are to give to those in need. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 he says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful there is hilarios. The Lord loves hilarious givers. People who give hilariously. The happiest place in this building ought to be on the right-hand side as you come in, where there's an offering box. And people should be giving hilariously into that offering box. So we're looking at giving to the needy. The Bible has a huge amount to say about this. A vast amount. Jesus had more to say about how we use our money than he had about anything else. Did you know that? It's true. So if we want to please Jesus, we will think about this and we will act upon this very carefully and very enthusiastically. So I want to begin by asking the question, what does the Bible mean by those in need? Who are those in need? Who are the poor to whom we must give? Well, the needy in the Bible are those who, through circumstances beyond their control, lack sufficient resources to adequately live their lives. Their poverty might be the result of oppression or injustice. It often is. It might be the result of misfortune. It might be bad harvests, locusts, the loss of a breadwinner. The Old Testament particularly shows a concern for the widow and the orphan. Loss of health, so that we can't work due to illness or disability or age. So poverty may be the result of injustice and oppression, or it may be the result of misfortune. Poverty can be the result in the Old Testament of idleness and sin. The Bible does not include the idle amongst the poor or amongst the needy. The word for an idle person in the book of Proverbs is not poor, it is sluggard. That's a great word, isn't it? A sluggard. That's what an idle person is. And Proverbs says that idle people will be poor. And so they should be. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, sorry, 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, if a man will not work, then he should not eat. To give consistently without the repentance of the person concerned to idle people or sinful people, people whose poverty is a result of a sinful lifestyle, is to encourage that sinful behavior. so it'll do the person no good at all. On the other hand, if you come across a case of obvious need, extreme need, an emergency, then you offer the help that is required without necessarily requiring a detailed account at that point of the cause of the need. You can ask the questions afterward. Okay, so the needy or the poor are those who, through circumstances beyond control, their own control, lack sufficient resources to live their lives. And the whole Bible is clear that we must give consistently, compassionately, cheerfully, and generously to such people. And I'll just give you a few typical passages going through the whole Bible. My text tonight, this morning, sorry, is the whole Bible. And so we'll just survey the whole Bible. Law, wisdom, prophets, Jesus, early church, Paul, other writers, okay? This should take about 5 to 7 minutes. The law. Built into the law in the Old Testament was the tithe. So that a tenth of the fruit of your labour was brought to God and redistributed amongst the Levites, the priests who had no land, no inheritance, no portion in the land, and therefore they were dependent on the giving of other people because they spent all their time doing the work in the temple and the tabernacle. A tenth of the fruit of your labour was redistributed amongst the Levites and the poor. In addition to that, we have passages like the one that was read earlier from Deuteronomy 15, where we're to be open-handed, open-hearted to our poor brother. And in addition to that, there were other regulations which you can read about, and we would read about if we had time. So, for instance, if you were harvesting your fields, you had to leave the corners and the edges unharvested so that the poor could glean from the corners and the edges of your field. And if you were going through your fruit trees, you would beat the trees so that the fruit would drop, but you would only go through the trees once. You wouldn't go through a second time. Anything you missed, you'd leave for the poor. It's there in the Old Testament law. So that's the law. Wisdom. I'll just quote one or two verses. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. You need to look these proverbs up. They're quite short. I'll just read them to you. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 9. 31:9. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. If you read the book of Job, you'll find that Job and his friends, a man's righteousness is largely defined by their treatment of the poor in the book of Job. And in Job chapter 31, which is the high point of Old Testament ethics, Job chapter 31, the highest point of Old Testament ethics, in Job chapter 31, Job says this. Maybe you could actually look this one up. It's on page 532. Of the Church Bible, page 532, Job chapter 31, verse 16. If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the wicked grow weary, let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendour I could not do such things. So that's the wisdom literature. Prophets! Masses of material in the prophets condemning social injustice and oppression of the poor. And just to give you one example, Isaiah chapter 58, and again it's worth perhaps looking this one up, Isaiah chapter 58 verse 6, page 745 in the Church Bible. Page 745, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? And so it goes on. For the sake of time, we'll leave it there. That's the prophets. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us how to give to the needy, not in an ostentatious way, in order to glorify ourselves, but in a humble way. And he tells the rich man, the rich young ruler, to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. He tells us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had to step over this poor man, Lazarus, every day of his life, who was lying begging at the door to his great mansion, and he had to step over him. He didn't lift a finger to help him, and for that reason he found himself after death in hell. Luke chapter 16. Early church, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, and also in Acts chapter 4, we read how there was a spontaneous outburst of generosity, a kind of explosion of generosity through the power of the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a needy person amongst them in the church, because everyone shared what they had. And in chapter 6, you see how the early church looked after the widows in their fellowship. The Apostle Paul, well, he regarded it as a very important part of his ministry to collect money from Gentile churches to take with him to Jerusalem to share with the poor Jewish churches who were going through a time of poverty and famine in Judea at the time. And if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have his instructions to rich Christians. There were rich Christians in the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1194, instructions to rich Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it's worth looking this one up, 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the Apostle Paul. Other New Testament writers, James, well, the whole letter. The whole letter. True religion, looking after the widow and the orphan. James chapter 1. James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. If you see a poor brother and he's starving and he's naked and you say, well, I hope you get some food, brother, and I hope you get some clothing, and you do nothing to help him, faith without works, says James, is dead. James chapter 5, we read it last week, rich Christians who were not paying adequate wages to their labourers, and James is extremely condemnatory of them. And finally, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I'll just read 1 John 3, 17 to you. 1 John 3, 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Okay, was that about 7 minutes? The whole Bible. Law to 1 John teaches us that we must give to the needy. No one who reads the Bible can deny that this is massively important. No one who reads the Bible should argue that caring for the needs of the poor is a diversion from preaching the gospel. You do still find people who argue that. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. It's wrong. No one who reads the Bible can possibly argue that. The two must go hand in hand, preaching the gospel and reaching out to the needy at the same time. Okay. So we've defined who the needy are. We've surveyed the biblical material. I want to ask a practical question now. Spend the rest of the time on this practical question. We can't give to everybody. So how do we decide who to give to? How do we decide who to give to? Does the Bible throw any practical light on this question? I think it does. And I want to suggest to you this morning that our first responsibility is to our immediate family. Our second priority is to our church family. And our third priority is to the human family. Our immediate family, our church family, and the human family. First of all, our immediate family. In the Bible, the family, the extended family, not just the nuclear family, but the extended family, is massively important. We saw last week how God assigned to each tribe, each of the 12 tribes, a portion of the promised land. And that bit of the promised land belonged to that tribe, and within the tribe, every family was given an inheritance, a portion, a parcel of land that belonged to the family. And it belonged to the family forever. And every 50th year was a jubilee year. And if a family had to sell for some reason their land, then every 50th year the land went back to the original family that owned it. So no one could get too rich. If you had to sell your land, then if possible, a family member called a redeemer would buy the land back into the family. If because of debt you ended up in slavery, then again, a kinsman, a family redeemer, a redeemer from the family, would pay your debt and get you out of slavery. In the Old Testament, no one is ever without a family. I mean, there's even this strange levirate law where if your husband died, leaving you a childless widow, his brother was supposed to marry you and produce children who would look after you in your old age. No one in the Old Testament is without the protection and the provision of a family. Where did the prodigal son go when he got fed up with the pigsty and couldn't even eat the food that the pigs were eating? He went home to his dad. And this principle extends into the New Testament. There's a very interesting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about the church's care for widows. Just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is clear here, as we saw also in the book of Acts, that the church has a responsibility to care for its widows, who in the Bible, in biblical times, were destitute. Not all widows are destitute today. There are rich widows. But in the Bible, widows were often destitute. And the church had a responsibility to look after its widows. But the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 here, tells us who the widows are that the church should look after. And the first point he makes is absolutely clear. He says that the widow's family has the first responsibility to care for the widow. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, extended family, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. We're looking at how to please God. Looking after your family pleases God. And look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, but not only his immediate family, He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? If you don't care for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers do that, says Paul. So it's the widow who is destitute and who has no one but God to help her, Paul says, that the church should help. Now, one of the chief causes of poverty and homelessness, for instance, in our society, is family breakdown. And therefore, one of the best things we could do as a church to relieve poverty, alongside such initiatives as CAP, and we had a great time on Friday afternoon at our CAP second birthday, it was tremendously encouraging, alongside such initiatives as that, which I am absolutely, totally, 100% committed to, alongside such initiatives as that, one of the best things we could do to relieve poverty in our society is to restore the biblical emphasis on the strong, stable, caring, extended family. Does this mean that families turn in on themselves and ignore need outside the family? Does it even mean that families enrich their children and make their children even richer? Not necessarily at all. We're talking about need here. We're talking about real need. If a family member is in need, then the family steps in and helps. We're not talking about rich kids being made even richer necessarily. Remember that the idol can be that the family is the most respectable evangelical idol. The family isn't God, but it's important. And if someone is in need, then in the Bible, the first responsibility to help that person is the family. And the problem today is that so many people in need have no family to help them. The family is broken down. Many of these people who are homeless on the streets, they're there because they've fallen out with their stepfathers very often. The family is broken down. And if we want to relieve poverty, one way in which we can help to do that is to restore the biblical, caring, stable, strong family. I want to suggest, after that, that our next priority is the church family. In the Old Testament, much of the giving is to the covenant community of Israel. Did you notice that in Deuteronomy chapter 15? It is your needy brother. The tithe didn't go to the needs of the family. It went to needy Israel, to your needy brother. And that's true of the vast majority of the giving in the Old Testament. Much of it, most of it, is to your needy brother. Why? Well, because one reason for the existence of the people of Israel was that they should be a model to the world of what a community, what a human community under God should be like. And therefore, there should be no poor amongst you, says God in Deuteronomy chapter 15, although he goes on to say there will be always be poor amongst you, probably because you won't keep my law. But there should be no poor amongst you. Look after your poor brother. And this principle continues into the New Testament. That huge explosion of generosity in the early chapters of Acts under the power of the Holy Spirit, it was within the church. There was not a needy person amongst them. Paul's collection was from Gentile churches for needy Jewish churches in Judea. And he makes it clear in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And remember Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. Misunderstood, a very misunderstood parable. Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these my brothers, you do it unto me. He's not talking here about helping needy people anywhere. That's often how the parable is interpreted. But if you read the New Testament, and particularly the Gospel of Matthew, where it occurs, you will find that my brothers are his disciples. And that parable is about Jesus sending his disciples to the nations with the gospel message. And the nations will be judged on how they've treated Jesus' brothers. If they've persecuted them, put them in prison so that they're naked and hungry and so on, they've done it to him, and they'll pay for it. If they've accepted them, if they've clothed them, if they've visited them in prison, if they've stood with them, then they've done it for him as well. And they'll be rewarded for it. So how we treat Christ's brothers is a reflection of how we treat him. That's the message of that parable. So a local church has a particular responsibility to care for its own needy members. Not scroungers. And in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul deals with this in great detail. A generous community that looks after one another will attract scroungers. And you've got to identify those scroungers, says Paul, and get them to work. But people who are genuinely needy in the local church, our first responsibility is to them. 1 John 3:17, if we see our brother in need and do nothing about it, how can the love of God dwell in us? And in a third world situation, this is incredibly important. I mean, we rarely come across real destitution, do we? But that was common in New Testament times. And the early churches helped one another. They helped their own members and they helped other churches, as we see from Paul's collection from the Gentile churches to the Jewish churches. And there are persecuted churches out there. There are Christians in Muslim lands who are second-class citizens and always will be as long as they're Christians. We have a responsibility to help them. And, incidentally, role of deacons. What do deacons do? In the New Testament, deacons were the social workers of the church. The deacons looked after this side of Christian living. Full stop. There weren't any buildings in the early church. Didn't have to have long meetings about the building. They had long meetings about who to help. Who do we need to help as a local church? Who's in need? Who should we be giving to? Role of deacon. Thirdly, and finally, the human family. Our immediate family, the church family, and the human family. The fact that we are members of our immediate families and also members of a church family does not mean that we cease to belong to the human family. And our concern, therefore, extends not just to our brother, Deuteronomy chapter 15, but to our neighbour. Our neighbour. Whether he's in the family or not. And that's the whole point of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. He wasn't a member of the covenant people. He wasn't a member of the covenant community. He wasn't a Jew. And the person who fell amongst thieves was a Jew. But it didn't matter. They were racially and religiously different, but it made no difference. He was a human being in need, and therefore the Samaritan helped him. In the Old Testament, Job is not pictured as a Jew. He's from the land of Uz. U-Z. Wherever that was. Don't ask me where it was, I have no idea. He's not a Jew. And in that wonderful high point of Old Testament morality, Job chapter 31. He says, did not the same God who made them in their mother's womb make me in my mother's womb? They're human beings, for goodness sake. And Paul in Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, let us do good to all people, especially to the family of God, but to all people, especially to the family of God. But again, we can't give to everybody. So I want to suggest that the closer we are in proximity to cases of need, the greater our responsibility. The Samaritan came across the mugged Jew right where he was. It actually says that he came to where he was. And he passed by on the other side. He was a case that he couldn't miss. It was right in front of his eyes. And the rich man had to step over Lazarus every day when he went out to work. Because he was lying at his gate. And the dogs were licking his sores. And the rich man had to step over him. But he closed his heart and he closed his hands to him. And that's why he ended up in hell. So our first responsibility is to those that God in his providence puts in our way. Obviously, with modern media, disasters that we wouldn't have been even known about 100, 200, 300 years ago are now beamed almost immediately into our rooms through the power of television. And obviously, terrible disasters, earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, famines, where emergency relief is required, then Christian churches should play a major part. And they do. Okay, so I hope that's helped to think through the whole area of to whom shall we give. We can't give to everybody, so when we're giving, what do we decide to do with our giving money? If we have a needy family member, priority number one. If we know of needs in our local church, priority number two. Priority number three, and by no means unimportant because it's number three, but priority number three, other cases of need in the human family. The motivation for this generous giving is not guilt. It is not to be grudging or reluctant. It's not to be, well, this is what the Bible says, so I better do it. It is to be, as I said at the beginning, hilarious. It is to be cheerful. It is to be glad. It is to be generous. Why? Well, because we're Christians. Because God has been so generous to us. So amazingly, incredibly generous to us. We've sung two hymns about the grace of God this morning. Do you believe it? You deserve absolutely nothing. And God has loaded you with blessings. He has lavished blessing upon you in Jesus Christ. And that blessing involved, as I say, Jesus impoverishing himself in order to enrich us by his kindness and by his grace. And no one who receives that grace can cease to be cannot be transformed by it, so that they become gracious people themselves, giving, generous people themselves. And Jesus is our greatest treasure. He is the pearl of great price. We don't need to hang on to lesser treasures because we've got Jesus. We've got the greatest eternal treasure. The pearl of great price in Jesus Christ. Why should we hang on to other lesser treasures, therefore? Our security is God. Our salvation. We don't need to cling to the security that wealth gives to us. And for these reasons, Christian people, like those early Christians in the book of Acts, when they first received the Holy Spirit of Jesus, Christian people are to be glad and generous and cheerful givers. May God help us to be such. Amen. Let's pray. We've heard your word this morning, Father. It is your word. It tells us how to please you. We want to be people who please you. One day we're going to stand before you. And if we haven't pleased you, we're going to be ashamed. Help us to please you in the way in which we stop unjustly taking from others to enrich ourselves and start generously giving to others, even if it means impoverishing ourselves. Help us to obey your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.